Well, good morning, church. We are certainly experiencing something for the very first time in the life of not only Central Christian Church, but really something for the first time in the life of the church here in the West, where we can't gather together, where our city, our government has asked us not to gather together. And, as we do that, as we come to that, I want to just real quickly, before we jump into kind of a time in the Word here, this morning, and just share a little bit about why we've chosen to go about doing things this way. We could have done a live stream, and we could have gone ahead and worshiped in the sanctuary and streamed that out. But here's why we chose to do things this way. We chose to do things this way because really we wanted to ask that question, like, what is it that makes up the church? And who is the church? And we just believe at Central that what makes up the church is not us gathering together at the building that's at 29th and Rock Road. What makes us the church is the fact that we have all been bought by the blood of Christ, that we are the people of God, that we have put our faith in Jesus. And really, anytime you get a church that's large, we are always trying to find ways to make that a smaller experience, because part of what it is to be a believer in Jesus is not just the things that we believe to be true in terms of facts, but it's also that we belong to a people. We enter into a community. And so what we wanted to do is take this opportunity to really encourage what it is that makes the church up, which is a group of people coming together to worship the Lord, to study the Word of God, to pray with one another. And like I said, like, this is the first time that we've ever experienced this within the United States. But I think this is also a great opportunity for us to be reminded that there are countless brothers and sisters all over the world that don't get to meet in giant sanctuaries every week. They don't get to meet with the great musicians and the great sound and the speakers and all those types of things that we get to experience every week. And yet they gather together, because being together is the most important thing. And frankly, there's a lot of places that don't even have the privilege or the freedom to gather together. And so we felt like it was good for us to lean into that. It was good for us to be reminded of that, to even just focus on this idea of what it is to be a community. And so our encouragement is this, that if you are a part of community within the church, that you are finding time to gather together. Maybe during this time, Sunday morning, maybe it's another time during the week. Maybe it's with your community groups. Maybe it's with your Gospel Life Encounter group. Maybe it's with a group of friends, or maybe it's just with your family. But the church isn't just watching online alone in your living room while you drink a cup of coffee or eat a bowl of cereal. It's about being together with the people of God. And while we may do that at times because we're traveling or whatever it is, we want to encourage you to be with one another. And one of our goals is that as this progresses, and we don't know how long it's going to take, that we will provide more opportunities. If you're not connected into community at Central, and you want to do that, and maybe this has been an experience that reminds you of, like, oh man, like, I need this, that we want to make ways for you to be able to get connected into community that exists already, even in the next few weeks. And so that's really a major part of this. But we also think this is a place for us to lean into and be mindful of our brothers and sisters who have to meet in homes. That have met in homes through much of the church's history and even across the world. They do so in fear even now. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to jump into our text for this morning. And my prayer is that you are taking some of the materials that are on our website that we're providing, and you're walking through those things together with other brothers and sisters in prayer, singing songs, taking communion, which we'll talk about later, even tithing and giving as part of your worship to the Lord. And so I pray that you use that, and we are here to support you and to walk with you in this process. And so let me open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into a text for this morning. Father, I'm going to just pause this morning, and it doesn't matter that I'm praying this prayer, what day it is or what time it is. Father, we know you hear us at all times. We know that even now, as brothers and sisters are hearing and joining me in prayer from all over our city, all over even really the world potentially, you hear us all. and you engage us all. And I'm going to just take a moment, Lord, to first and foremost be reminded of our brothers and sisters, our family, who are meeting in homes all across this world. But they're not meeting in homes because the government is concerned of health. They're meeting in homes because they're concerned for their lives, because they get persecuted, because they get punished for being believers. Father, I pray that you would sustain them. And even in this moment, that you would help us to look at them as an example of faith, as an example of community, as an example of the importance of what it is to gather together. And that we would not take this opportunity as an excuse to forsake that time, but Father, that we would use this as an opportunity to lean into that, that we would lean into the community that you've called us to. And so, Father, I just want to pray that you would bless all of those small gatherings of the body of Christ from Central Christian, all of those that are listening to this, that you just bless us this morning as we look at your word. And so, Father, we just pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, I want to go ahead and continue on in our text and in our sermon series on the book of Luke. And the reason why, I don't think that it's a coincidence that we actually ended up in the text that we are today. And so we're going to read out of Luke chapter 9. Actually, the whole text is Luke 9, verse 18 through 36. But I'm just going to read a smaller portion of that. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 36. And if you've got your Bibles, I just encourage you to go ahead and follow along with me just the way we do when we gather together on Sunday mornings. Starting in verse 23. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed, when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. So this is the text that I want to talk about. Before I jump into the text, though, I want to share something that I think is impactful, and I'll come back to the text, and I think you'll see how this plays in. You know, if you've been around or you've heard me talk much, you know that I love history, and then I've gone through certain seasons and of where I've studied different parts of history, and there's this one season I went through where I was studying the early church and just how the church expanded and grew. And as you study the early church, what you see is that there's ebbs and flows of growth. One of those times where things grew quickly was a time that you wouldn't have expected. It was actually during the time in the mid-12th century when Europe and Asia started to suffer from something, frankly, far worse than what we're experiencing with the whole coronavirus thing, which was the Black Death, the bubonic plague. And in that time frame, when the world was really falling apart and people were feeling like this was the end of everything, it was actually a season where the church grew. And here's why the church grew, is when the world was terrified and when the world was running away and the world was trying to quarantine itself and was trying to hide, the church went into those places. Very particularly, like it was actually the women of the church in those days who, with a gospel mindset, went into the sick to care for the sick, to care for the dying, to take care of those who were dead. And the world saw this. They saw the care of the church, and many of those women got sick and died. Many of them caught the disease, and yet the church grew because they stepped into a terrifying time. Now, you might say, well, that's because they didn't understand what transmission was like and all those types of things. But I would have to contend just personally that I don't think that was the reason why that they were willing to go into that. I think it became pretty clear pretty fast that if they were around those people that had the Black Death, they got sick. And so even if they didn't understand the science, they had to have understood that. But what kept them going into those places was the gospel. What that kept them going into those moments was a deep understanding of who they were in Christ. And really something that this text helps us see, and what Jesus helps us see, which is that this is not our home. There is another kingdom at play. There's another kingdom in the world besides just what we see with our flesh, what we see around us, what we see in the material. There is a kingdom. They recognized this wasn't their home. The disciples recognized later on this was not their home. And the question for us is, will we recognize that this is not our home? So that's what Jesus is showing the disciples in this text. He's bringing them up on the mountain and he's giving them a glimpse of his glory. Not the glory that he would get here. He's giving them a glimpse of the glory that he would gain after he raised from the dead. Getting a glimpse of the glory that he would have with the Father in the kingdom that he is about to set up. And he even makes a point to tell the disciples in verse 27 that some of them were going to see the kingdom. But it wasn't a kingdom of this world. In fact, Jesus says this specifically in John 18, verse 36, when he goes before Pilate, he says this. Jesus answered when Pilate asked him a question. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." What the disciples witnessed on the mountain of transfiguration when Jesus was shown in his glory was not a glory that is bestowed upon Jesus by the world. When we think about the glory that the world gave Jesus, the glory they gave him was executing him on a cross. Something we're going to talk about a lot as we come into Easter, but that was the glory of the world that they sought to give Jesus. The glory that they saw was the glory from the kingdom, a kingdom to come, and not just a kingdom to come, but a kingdom that would come in power. I want to read from you Mark chapter 9, verse 1. It says this in that, and this is another version of the text that we read this morning. It says, "And he said to them as they were going up to the mountain, 'Truly I say to you, there are some here standing who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power.'" Jesus is saying like the kingdom of God is going to come with power. And that's exactly what it does. It doesn't come in power of armies. It doesn't come in power of swords. It comes in the power of him having victory over death, which we're going to talk about at Easter. It comes in the power of the Spirit, which gives us power to overcome this world and to move forward. It does come with power. And that leads me to another text in Hebrews that I want to read. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. "He is the radiance," he being Jesus, "he is the radiance of the glory of God." That's what they saw on that mountain. That Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is our King. This is our God. And this is what the disciples got a glimpse of that day on the mountain. This man is the one who holds the world together by the word of his power. "And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." This is a power to save. It is a power that he has and he alone has. And this is his kingdom. And this is what the disciples were beginning to see. Friends, here's what we know. We believe our King now sits upon the throne. We believe that he is building his kingdom person by person by person and has been for the past 2,000 years. And we believe that he is going to return and he is going to bring a reign to bear upon this world and every aspect of creation. And while we wait for this, we as believers should not be surprised to see things like what we're seeing right now. Things like the coronavirus, things like persecution in the world, things like wars and rumors of wars and all of those things that the world gets so anxious about. We are to expect these things. As we look for and long for the day where that kingdom will come in all of its fullness. I want to read another text out of Luke. It's a text we haven't gotten to yet, but it's out of Luke chapter 21. And it's verses 11 through 13. It says this, There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. Is this not true of what we are right now? And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Brothers and sisters, I think this is the most important thing for us in this season. To be reminded that this is our opportunity to bear witness. To bear witness to a different kingdom, to bear witness to a different king. The kingdom that the disciples saw foreshadowed, or the foretaste that they experienced on that mountain. We have an opportunity to bear witness to something different. But here's the question for us all, very practically. How can we bear witness to Christ and his kingdom in a moment like this? Well, first and foremost, I think we can bear witness to Christ in our rest. See, as Christians, I think that when we come to a moment like this, it's so easy for us to be the ones that we jump right in with everyone else, and we start to get concerned, and we start to feel anxiety, and we start to feel stress because of the economy, because of all the things that's going on around us. And while there's certainly some truth in the reality that we need to be wise and we need to think about our families and provision for our families, and all that's fine and all that is good. And for those who are at higher risk levels with the coronavirus, it's good for them to be cautious. It's good for us to practice safety. But the difference between us and the world is that we have a rest in Christ. Like, this virus has a Lord. That Lord is Jesus. He's the one that we just read about. He upholds all things with the word of his power. This is the one who has the glory of the Father that the disciples saw on that mountain. Our rest shouldn't be in our government's ability or lack thereof to create vaccines or to help keep us distant from one another. Our rest is in Jesus. And we have this tremendous privilege to bear witness to our King and his power and who he is in these moments, through our rest in him, through our trust in him. And one of the ways that we can continue to bear witness to that, one of the ways that we can exercise our rest, is in prayer. This is a massive way that we can bear witness to the glory of Christ. We cannot state enough that as the church, our response is not to panic, it is to pray. Because we believe that our King sits upon the throne. We believe that our King hears our prayers. And this is exactly what he has commanded us to do. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, he says this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, let me ask this question. In this moment, when the world looks at us, will they see us bearing witness to our rest in Christ? Will they see us bearing witness to our trust in Christ as we pray? As we pray for wisdom, as we pray for those who are sick, as we pray for those that are feeling anxious and are afraid, as we pray for our economy, as we pray for our city, as we pray for the gospel, as we pray for one another, as just the day-to-day struggles of life continue to go on. Like, this is how we bear witness to the glory of Jesus Christ. Is not only do we rest in him, but we exercise that rest by, when we feel anxious, we pray. We ask the Lord to engage. We ask him to move. And so we rest and we pray. But another way that we bear witness is we do what everyone else seeks to not do. We gather together. We gather together in our homes. We gather together to pray with one another. We, unlike all other communities, as we rest in Christ, should be coming together. And I get it. Like, the government has told us, like, they ban us from being together in groups of more than 250. And since that's not a moral thing, that's not a evil or wicked thing, they're doing it for the cause of concern and trying to help protect from the spread of virus. That's one thing, but nothing can ever or should ever stop the people of God from gathering together, which is why we encourage you to be in your homes together, why we encourage you to be praying with one another, because as we gather together, we're bearing witness to our faith and our trust in Jesus. not in the government, not in vaccines, not in the World Health Organization or the CDC. We're showing that we trust the Lord. And so, I would encourage you, go to restaurants together as the people of God. Gather together to pray in public spaces. Gather together in your homes. Gather together with your community groups. However you choose to do that, don't forsake the gathering together because of fear. Push against that and bear witness to our trust in Jesus Christ. And now I want to go back to the bubonic plague. I want to go back to Luke because I think that the last way that we can bear witness to Jesus in circumstances like this is that we have to die to ourselves. See, the women, as I thought about that whole moment in the mid-12th century, who were willing to go into homes of those that were dying, knowing that they may die too, what they were witnessing to was that Jesus was worth more than their lives. That being the hands and feet of Jesus was worth more than their lives. And could we not see a greater example of that than what Jesus tells us, even in this text? I mean, he's telling us, take up our cross daily and follow him. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake will save it. Like Jesus is telling us, like, listen, like, what is it going to profit you to try to hold on to these things? And I think the encouragement for all of us in these moments is we can bear witness to the truth of that. We can bear witness to the freedom that we can find in the laying down of our lives when we are willing to run into those spaces. And listen, I'm not saying that as the church we should run into Seattle to try to care. Let the doctors do their thing. But I am saying that this is an opportunity for us to lay ourselves down for the sake of Christ and to be reminded, like, are we as the people of God, or maybe be pressed, are we as the people of God, are we trying too hard to hold on to this life? Is that what's generating so much fear in us? Are we trying so hard to hold on to this life? Would we be the ones that would be willing to, and I know this is crazy, but would we be willing to let someone who doesn't know Jesus take that last package of toilet paper that we all want so bad, right? For the sake of bearing witness to Jesus. Like, are we willing to lay those things down? Are we willing to die to ourselves? See, this is what made the church so different. And listen, it may not be the coronavirus, but there's going to be a day where what we're seeing today is put to shame. Jesus has told us that this is coming, and the question will come for us, like, are we practicing what Jesus is telling us to deny ourselves in our day-to-day lives? Are we walking to the hurting? Are we walking to the scared? Are we walking to the sick? Are we laying ourselves down? And ultimately, it comes to the question of saying, like, have we died? See, because if we've already died, and I think that that's the beauty of the early church, when those women were going into those homes, when people were dying of the Black Death, they'd already died. They'd already laid their lives down. What did they have to fear? The loss of this life? Jesus was raised from the dead. What did they have to fear? And I think the same question goes to us. Like, what do we have to fear? If we've already laid down our lives for Jesus because we put so much trust in him, do we not want to be the hands and feet of Christ? Even in the midst of tremendous fear, tremendous anxiety, and again, maybe it's not fear for the coronavirus. Maybe it's fear from the economics of things. Maybe it's fear from the politics of things. Maybe it's fear from the government stepping in and telling churches we can't gather together in larger groups. I don't know what it is, but are we willing to lay ourselves down in those moments? My point is to encourage you to remember our rest isn't in our perfect health. It isn't in the absence of disease or in a vaccine. Our rest is in the one who sits on the throne. And we have an opportunity to bear witness to that. As we pray, as we gather together, and as we have laid down our lives to say, listen, he's worth it. He's worth me looking for another kingdom. A kingdom the disciples saw that day on the mountain, the glory of the Father in Jesus Christ. Because here's the last point that I want to make this morning. There is a freedom in death. And I don't just mean physical. I mean, there's a freedom in dying to ourselves. There's a freedom in no longer having to hold on to this life. There's a freedom in no longer having to hold on to this world. There's a freedom in no longer having to hold on to my way, my things, my viewpoints. There's a freedom in being able to lay ourselves down that we might be led and ruled and underneath a good, loving, almighty, powerful King. And I want us to be encouraged this morning. For us in this moment, as the people of God, to take this as an opportunity to bear witness to Jesus Christ, to His kingdom, to who He is in all aspects of our lives. Most importantly, to lay our lives down, to die. And so just a few questions, maybe for you to discuss in your families, as you just to discuss within your gatherings together with one another this morning. Are you anchored to this kingdom and all of the hopes that it has, and that there's going to be enough stuff on the shelves at the store? There's going to be enough stuff at Costco and enough stuff at Sam's, and you're going to have enough gas to put in your car. Is that what we're anchored to? Or are we anchored to a different kingdom? Have you died to yourself in this world? Is some of the angst that we feel evidence that we're trying to hold on too tightly? Frankly, I've had to ask myself a lot this question. Even not only in the face of the coronavirus and all that's going on, like even just this morning learned of a dear friend that passed away. Someone who lived a life that evidenced this wasn't her home. And it was clear in her life. She'd already died to herself in this world. When she could have done so much more to make her life comfortable here, she sought with her husband to care for those in need and to extend the kingdom. They were willing to run into hard places, to run into places where sickness was and death and hurt. Another question I would ask is, when people are looking at you right now, do they see a witness to the glory of Christ? Do they see a witness to the kingdom that you put your hope in? Do they see a witness to a different kind of rest that you have? Or do you look like your rest is in the same stuff as everybody else's? Do they see a witness to the priority of the body of Christ? Do they see a witness to not individually or the importance of individuality, but a witness that you can belong to a citizenship, a people of God who are driving together, who will spend eternity together? Are they seeing that bearing witness in what you're doing? Or did you even take this as an opportunity to forsake the fellowship of the believers? I'm just going to stay home today and I'm just not going to have to worry about this. Like, how long will you be okay with that before you say, no, I'm going to go and be together? And listen, I have felt it too. Sometimes I can be an introvert, and there was this little part of me that said, ooh, I get to stay home on Sunday morning now and just be with my family. But no, we want to go be with the people of God. And so are we bearing witness to that? And then lastly, are you bearing witness to lives that are lost for Christ? Lives that are lost for Christ. When people look at you, do they see a people that are trying to hold on to their lives? Or do they see a people like Jesus commands us to be, a people who are willing to lose their lives because they found it somewhere else? People who are willing to lose their lives because they found it somewhere else. And so here's what I want. I pray, and our desire is for us as the people of God this morning, that as you've gathered, that you take some time to talk through these things. That's what the church does, to press one another, to encourage each other on to good works, to pray for one another in your fears and your anxieties and your struggles and the areas that maybe you feel weak in this. And then we want to encourage you to take a time to commune with the Lord through communion. You know, the scripture tells us that whenever the early church gathered together and whenever we gather together, we are to partake in the Lord's Supper. And the reason why is because we need to always be reminded of our King. We need to be always reminded of His kingdom. Always reminded that this is not our home and that He has said He's preparing a table and a place for us to be with Him one day, something we're going to talk about specifically next week. But also be reminded that when we take that bread, we gather together. What unites us isn't 29th and Rock Road. It isn't you loving Sean's worship style or the choir and orchestra worship style or any other style. That's not what unites us together. What unites us together is the body of Christ that was broken for us. And what binds us together is the body of Christ that was broken for us and the blood of Christ that was spilled on our behalf. And we are being brought in together, not only to commune with the Lord, but to commune with each other, to be together as the people of God around a table. And I hope that this doesn't just end with communion, but maybe you are grabbing lunch together or breakfast or whatever that looks like, that you would commune together. And then I also want to encourage this, and this may seem a little bit odd, but I think it's really important to state this, that I also would encourage you to worship and continue to worship through the giving of your tithes and offerings. It's going to be really easy for us to just forsake that part of our lives. And the reason I bring this up is because it is so important that if we as the church refuse or stop giving in this season, however long it goes, like it will hurt the ministries that the church wants to engage in. Like there will be many ministries all around the world that we will have to stop giving to. Ministries that are translating the works of the Bible or the Word of God into other language. Ministries that are planting churches in places like Japan or running schools in places like Guatemala. Like if the church takes this as an opportunity to not give, then central and what we have been called to do as a body, we won't be able to be as efficient. We won't be able to be as effective. And so we're giving opportunities for you to continue to give online. You can give via text. You can give on our website. And this is an opportunity maybe to even lean more into that, to cover up for those that may not want to do this, but we need to want to be able to continue to care for those in need through our benevolence ministries. We want to be able to continue to give to our local outreaches, our global outreaches. We want to be able to continue to pay for staff and our pastors that want to minister and love on you. And so please take this as an opportunity to lean into that and to care for the church as a whole, even when we're not gathering together, by giving. And so I encourage you to do that as well. Know we are praying for you. Know that the offices continue to be open. If you have questions, you have concerns, you're struggling, maybe the economy's hitting you particularly hard, we want to be able to minister to you as much as we possibly can in this season to continue to pray with you. The Lord says we're two or three are gathered together. You don't have to have more than 250. And so we want to continue to be able to be present and available to minister and to love you well. And as the weeks come and as they continue on, however long it is, we're going to continue to provide resources, continue to provide services and sermons and so that you can gather together. We're going to look at new ways to help foster and build community in your homes. But we're here to help and support and to love you well. And so I encourage you, if there's specific ministries that you're a part of that don't have groups of 250 like youth or a class, wait to hear from your ministry leaders as they will be discussing or thinking about how to engage in continuing to meet together in a variety of different spaces around the church. And so please keep an eye on your email, on social media, Facebook, Central Christian Church's Facebook, as well as just any other means, texts and things of that nature as well. But we will try to continue to be up to date with as possible as we can with our communication and let you know what is happening. Church, God bless. I pray that you find fellowship this week. I pray that the Lord bless you this week. I pray that he will encourage you, that you will find rest and peace in Him because He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God bless, and we will be in touch, and we hope to see you soon.